Mikey, would you go get me a bottle of water? Just one of the small ones will be fine. Thank you. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Acts, the 16th chapter. And we'll begin reading in the 25th verse. I guess I need to be over there myself if we're going to read it. How many's ever faced a trial? How many's ever faced any kind of temptation, experienced sorrow, just feel like life was just, well, just wasn't fair? And we're going to talk about joy today. Just talk about joy. Here a while back, I had a cow that had a calf, and Haley was at the house, and she said, "Grandpa, I want to see your calf." And I didn't know what it was, whether it was a heifer or a bull calf. And so we walked up on top of the hill and got close enough to find out. And this probably really didn't have anything to do with any of this, but I was ecstatic. It was a heifer calf, and I was wanting a heifer calf out of that particular cow, and because I wanted to keep it, you know, for later. And she goes, "Grandpa, I know what to name that calf." I go, "What's that?" "We're going to name it Joy." I go, "Why in the world would we name it Joy?" "It's because you were happy and you were joyful that you got what you wanted. You got a heifer." Then she says, "What's a heifer?" No, she didn't say that. Anyway, joy comes in different packages, but that was temporary joy. It's actually happiness. And, you know, because I got a heifer calf from that particular cow. But joy is something that's much deeper than just physical limitations or something good that might happen to you in any particular day. You ought to bask in that. You ought to enjoy being joyful over circumstances, things that happen that are good to you. But our joy as a Christian runs much deeper than that. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and I don't remember the exact scripture. We don't have to turn there, but it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that particular chapter, they had just gotten finished. They had just finished reading the Word of God for the first time in a long time. Ezra had stood and read the Word, and so they're talking a little bit about it and said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And they'd went through a lot of adversity. They just came back from captivity. And had been given permission to build the temple or to build the walls and to build the Jerusalem back, and so they were ecstatic about the fact that they had finished the task, and the presence of the Lord was there. And Nehemiah declared, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Church, I don't care what you're going through today. I really don't. In that sense, I care about you. I do care about what you're going through, but in the sense of spiritual well-being, I should put it this way, not that I don't care, it doesn't matter what you're going through today. The joy of the Lord is still your strength. That's still your strength. That's what you need. So let's read verses 25 through 34 together, and then we'll do our best to bring this out in a way that's maybe helpful and beneficial to you. "And at the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, before we go any further, I need to, for those of you who don't know, Paul had shut up a woman that had was a sorceress, full of deviation. In other words, have you watched the America's Got Talent recently? Anybody watch that? Just me? Just me and my wife. Well, there was a lady and a man on there that were called the clairvoyances. Did y'all see that? Made me sick to my stomach. It was demonic from the get-go. Say, "Well, preacher, how can you say that?" Because anything that you do like that has to do with witchcraft or sorcery is demonic. And what they were doing was demonic. Okay? It's what it was. Well, this lady here was doing the same type things. Paul cast that out of her, told her to keep her mouth shut, and then he said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And it came out of her that hour. And they were thrown in jail because they cast out that demon. And the people who were in control of that lady, making money from her ability to see the future and predict things because of demonic influence, were angry because they just lost their money source. So they went to the Roman officials and had them arrested, and then they beat them and put them in prison. And so here we have these guys in prison at midnight. And this is where we're saying, and suddenly, verse 26 again, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And there he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour that of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Father, today, once again, we ask that you would anoint this messenger, anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Help us, O Lord, to grasp the meaning of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these guys, Paul and Silas, had suffered great humiliation in their imprisonment. And their feet were fastened in stocks. Their legs would have been spread out as far as they could go, and they would have been locked in these stocks. That's after they had been beaten with some sticks, flexible sticks tied together. That was the Roman way of you. It wasn't like the Jews that beat you with 39 stripes. But these guys would beat you without mercy for as long as they wanted to with these sticks tied together. I mean, just beat the fire out of them. I mean, almost take you to death with the beating, and that's what they had done. So they had their backs were bruised and lacerated from these beating that they had taken. Their legs were spread apart. They were locked in these stocks and these bonds, there they were, and here they are. There they were, and now here they are at the midnight hour when they should have been saying, "Woe is me! Where's God in all of this? Why does everything bad always happen to me?" Here they are singing, "I'll fly away some morning. I'll fly away." When I die, hallelujah, bye-bye, I'm going to fly away. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing praises to God. It might have been, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I don't know. It might have been Jehovah Jireh. He's my healer. I don't know what they were praying, but I know at the midnight hour when everybody should have been asleep, they were praising God and giving God all the glory for everything God had done. Here they are, beat up, bruised, lacerated, hurting. I mean, you couldn't get any worse. In the depths, in the worst part of the prison, there they were, probably sitting in mire. No telling what they were in. Mire means muck. They were in a bad place, but they were in a good place. They were in a bad place physically, but they were in a good place spiritually, because they recognized this was all about God, not them. That they were going through this for a reason, and it was a good reason. And they were ready to do whatever God wanted them to do. If you go with 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 22nd verse, this apostle Paul, this same apostle, he gives a little recitation of all the different things that he'd went through in his lifetime. And no doubt he might have missed a few of them, but he was telling them about the things that he'd went through. He was talking about his transformation unto righteousness. And then if you go to verse 22, he says, I've suffered reproach. Before that, he says, "I've suffered reproach. I've been in bondage, but I've never tried to bring you into bondage. I've never tried to devour you. I've been an honest man of God, but this is the things that's happened to me." And he says in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one." Can you imagine? 5 different times. "Thrice I was beaten with rods." In other words, the Romans got a hold of him. "Once I was stoned." Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without that which came upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended and burned not? If I must needs, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God of the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He's been through a little of everything, and he learned early on, church, that no matter what he was going to go through, no matter what he went through, he was going to praise God and give God the honor and fulfill the call of God in his life. He wasn't going to quit because things got rough. He wasn't going to blame God when things didn't go his way. He was going to serve God, do everything he could for God, and bless God with every breath he had, despite of the beatings, in spite of the shipwreck, in spite of nakedness, in spite of the perils, in spite of all the different things that were going on in his life. He says, I would rather have joy unspeakable and it full of glory than to give the devil any place in my life. So he began to praise God. Matthew 5 and 10 says this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, I don't like what I'm going through. Folks, you're going to go through things as you're a Christian. You might as well get ready for it. You might as well prepare for it. But most of all, you might as well understand that there's joy in serving God in spite of the circumstances. You got to learn that. And you just keep on serving God in spite of what you're going through. Don't let anything or anybody convince you to give up on God. Don't give up. There's no place to give up. So, a true Christian will uphold God's standards of truth, justice, and purity and refuse to compromise with this evil world or lukewarm Christians. There's people in the church that say, why don't you just quit? I can't believe you're going through that. I don't know why if God loves you, why he'd put you through that. Well, I don't know that God puts you through that, but I know God will bring you through it. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You're going to go through stuff. I'm just trying to help you a little bit today. I think you can walk victorious in spite of what's around us. I know you can. We've done it too long. I know you can do that. So we'll uphold God's standards. Oftentimes we're going to be unpopular. Well, I want people to like me. Well, don't we all? But it don't work that way all the time. Sometimes they don't like you just because you're a Christian. You hadn't said anything, hadn't done anything, hadn't been anything to them, hadn't even been around them, but they find out you're a Christian. They just don't like you. That's because of the devil in them. Don't like the Jesus in you. But you still got to be a Christian in spite of what you're going to face. Be a Christian. Paul and Silas learned that. They was in the prison. And they were praising God at the midnight hour. So we're going to face criticism. We're going to suffer rejection at times. But this criticism, persecution, and opposition will come from the world and at times from the professing church. You got to understand that there are people within the church who will crucify you. There are people that do that within the church. They shouldn't be that way, but they are. I don't want to say that or not. I'll go ahead and say it. Sometimes I wonder if they're pulling that stunt, if they're really Christian or not. Maybe it's a form of godliness. Maybe they're pretending. I don't know. Now let me qualify that with this. We all make mistakes, and we all sometimes speak when we shouldn't speak, and sometimes we have opinions that's really not fair to the person we're having that opinion about. We draw conclusions when we shouldn't sometimes. We're all guilty of that, okay? I understand that. That doesn't make it right, but it's something we need to all get the victory over. But we do that sometimes. So understand that. I'm not trying to offer criticism today, but I want you to understand you're going to suffer criticism, persecution, and opposition if you're a Christian. It's going to come from the world, and it's going to sometimes come from within the church. You're just going to face it. You might as well face the fact that you're going to face it. It happens sometimes. So, John 15, verse 19. Here's what Jesus said. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Ooh. Jesus, they didn't love Jesus. The world didn't like Jesus. The world crucified Jesus. Actually, the professing church crucified Jesus. That's who crucified him. The Romans didn't want to crucify him. The Romans governor said, I can't find anything written, any reason to crucify him. I can't find any reason to do this. But they said, oh, yeah, you're going to have to do it, because if you don't, we're going to riot. Come on now, that's kind of the way it was. You're going to do it or else. And, you know, he was worried about political. There was political pressure on him from the Jews, and he knew he'd lose his position. He might even lose his life. He knew there's all. So he had pressure on him. And he also said this to Paul one time. One of the governors said, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Christian. So Pilate's wife said this, I've suffered many harmful things in my mind this night over this man. I don't think he ought to crucify him. But he did, didn't he? Because of the professing church. So we're going to face opposition from the church sometime, but Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. We're not in the world no more. We're separate from the world. We're in the world, but we don't live like the world. We don't act like the world. We should not be doing the things of the world. We should be a separate people, serving God and bringing Him glory with our lifestyle. Is that, well, the preacher, then that mean we can't do anything? I never said you couldn't do anything. You can live life just like you always live life, but you do it under the glory of God. And you shun the appearance of evil, and you don't do evil, and you serve God, and you can still have a good time doing it. Still have a good life. Serving God. Still make money if you want to make money. You can have cars if you want to have, you can have hobbies. Can't you? You live life, but you put God in the forefront of it all. You put God first. Come on, I could get real, well, I won't, but I could start naming things if I want to. I don't want to name stuff today. Don't let anything get between you and God. That's all I'm going to say. Nothing. Don't let anything get between you and God. Nothing. And so we're going to suffer it as persecution, but church, we ought to rejoice. Doesn't matter what you're going through today. You know, old devil, Job rejoiced. I mean, Job, come on now, let me change that. Job had some issues, but he took them up with God, didn't he? And in the end, God restored him. But it's because Job kept a pure heart. His questions were good questions. His concern was some concern that God understood he would have when this happened to him. But you know, why did Job get persecuted the way he did? Because the Bible says that the sons of God were meeting one day, and Satan entered into that group and said, and God asked him, have you considered my servant? Asked Satan what he'd been doing. Well, I'm going around trying to tempt people, trying to do what I do. Well, have you considered Job? Well, yeah, but you got a hedge around him. Okay, I'll remove the hedge. And Job still won't curse me. Job will still serve me. Does I know he won't. I got him now. And God said, you can touch everything but his life. Everything but his life. Took all of his wealth, destroyed his children, left a mad wife next to him. That's probably the worst thing of it all. I shouldn't have said that, I know. Because she said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? That's what she told him. It'd been better if he had took her on so she wouldn't be there tempting him to curse God. You know what? You understand what I'm saying that? What did Job do? He eschewed evil, the Bible said. He loved righteousness. And he was honest with God. And God brought him through it. Same thing with you and I today. Philippians 4 and 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's written, that's Paul again, writing to the church at Philippi. Church, I know about joy, but also know about trial. And I'm telling you, regardless of the trial, you should have joy. and you should rejoice in the Lord. Here I am. I'm one. I know how to do it. So, Paul, you don't know anything about what I'm going through. Yes, I do. Because he gave you a list of what he went through. A comprehensive list of the things he suffered. And he can still say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. No matter what you're going through, rejoice. It doesn't matter. So joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. Did you hear me? It's the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. You need to have joy in spite of what you're going through and say, Jesus is my life. Jesus is in residence. The Holy Spirit is living in me, and I have joy. There was a French man, and I won't begin to try to say his name, but he said this, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. If you lack joy, perhaps from what this says and what these two little sayings are, and perhaps even based upon what the Word of God says, if you lack joy as a Christian, perhaps you need to go back to the well of salvation and drink again from those waters so that you might experience the joy of your salvation and get you a drink of something that will sustain you through the trial that you face. Because I don't care what you face today, church. If you continue to drink from the wells of the waters of salvation, you continue to experience the joy of the Lord, you continue to understand what God has done for you, how He's working through you, how He's going to meet your need, you'll experience as you draw near to God. In other words, draw near to Him. Don't fill in your well. Satan will fill in your well. He'll kick dirt in it. He'll do everything he can to keep you from drinking from that well. If you have to dig it again. Go back to the altar and dig the well again. And drink water from the wells of salvation. That's all I'm trying to say today. We need to understand that grimness is not a Christian virtue. I know there's times we're not happy. I know there's times we're going through some things that absolutely has just kick the props out from under us, and some of us fall flat on our face, and we have trouble getting back up. But grimness is not a virtue of a Christian. Joy is. And so shake yourself, roll over, whatever it takes to get, say, somebody get me up. Whatever it takes to get out of that and get back to that well of salvation, whatever it takes for you to get to that place that you're not a sad sack saint, do it. You won't win anybody with grimness. You won't win anybody with being sad about everything. And you won't win anybody or help anybody if Christ is not the center of your life. Because if He is, joy is inevitable. Come on now, we all go through things that we just don't like. We go through things that hurt. We go through things that bring pain. We suffer persecution. We suffer these things. But church, joy is inevitable if we're in tune with God. It's inevitable. Because it's gonna come to the top. Because God's there. We need to understand that. If you don't have any joy, you miss the heart of the good news. The good news in our bodies, will suffer the consequences. If you miss you've missed this about the good. Let me read it again. If you have no joy, you've missed the heart of the good news, and your body as well as your soul will suffer the consequences. Some people are sick because they don't have any joy. They've missed out on the joy of the Lord. I'm not saying that's your problem today. I'm not beginning to suggest that any of you are sick because you don't have any joy. I'm not suggesting you're not doing these things, but I'm trying to suggest to you that if you do have a lack of joy, you need to get some joy. I heard it like this one time, and then I'll get to my closing, but I heard it like this from time. A preacher over at Prague, Oklahoma was preaching at a revival, and I can't remember his name right offhand, but he was talking about joy, and he was using an analogy of a transmission, a car's transmission. If you get a car's transmission and it gets low on transmission fluid, it doesn't go very far. It might go a little ways for a while, but pretty soon it's going to overheat and it's going to quit running. You've got to have fluid in that transmission for it to operate smoothly, for it to shift the way it's supposed to shift. And he was talking about you need to add some fluid to it. If you got one, you know it leaks, or you got one that's got some problems. And just like our life, sometimes our joy leaks out because problems come. So what you have to do, you have to replenish the joy. You have to add some, well, you got to top out the transmission fluid every now and then. You've got to check it and make sure it stays full. If you don't, that transmission's not going to shift smooth. It's going to overheat, and pretty soon your car is going to stop moving. That's the same way with you and I as Christians. If we don't continue to drink from the wells of salvation, and we don't, the joy, you know, and we receive our joy from the wells of salvation, if we don't continue to stay in tune with God, pretty soon we need more than a tune-up. We need a major overhaul. But if you'll stay on top of this thing, and regardless of the bad news that comes your way, and regardless of the persecution that might come your way, regardless of the sickness you might be experiencing, regardless of the financial difficulty that you may have, if you continue to drink water from the wells of salvation and continue to top off your spiritual transmission with this water, I want to guarantee you, you will walk with joy unspeakable, and it will be full of glory, and you will bring glory to God, and people will see you as a Christian. Come on now, give the Lord a hand in this place. You see, trials and tribulations will come. Persecution will happen. Things will not always go the way you want them to, and they won't always go the way you think they should. It's just not. However, we are still to rejoice. Things don't go our way all the time. I can give you some examples in our church, and I'm hesitant to do that because I don't want to leave anybody out, but I may just go ahead and do it anyway. But just one person in particular in our church right now that I'm thinking about, and this lady's had difficulties ever since I've known her in her spiritual life, and she's in church today sitting there with 25% of her heart operating, but I guarantee you she's full of joy this morning, and I've never talked. I call her on the phone and I say, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing good." The other day I said, "Now tell me the truth." Didn't I? "Now tell me the truth." "Well, I forget what she said, but you know, basically I could be doing better." But positive. Always positive. Always, "God's going to do it. God's going to bring me through. I love the Lord. God's blessing me. He's going to heal me." Always positive. That's real joy in operation. Come on, I appreciate that, Sister Ryder. You've been a blessing to me. There's a gentleman years ago, Sister Cochran actually, and they went to our church for a long time, and they were always positive. I hope I can do that when I get older. I'm gonna start training myself now because sometimes I'm not. I guarantee you, I got to start doing some changing now. Them folks were always positive. And I go say, "Brother Cochran, this has happened to me." He said, "Oh, preacher." He said, "It's all right. Been there, done that. You're doing all right. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's going to be good. God's going to bless you because you're doing right." And I think, "Man, I got to go see you more often. You sure peeled a guy up real fast." Come on. 82 years old, he had a heart attack putting up a tent in Earlsboro so he could preach a revival. I'm serious. He had a heart attack putting a tent. Out there putting a tent up so he could preach a revival and start a church in Earlsboro. He's always positive. Always positive. Him and Sister Cochran. Always positive. They've learned to rejoice in the trials. And so Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises at the midnight hour. I don't know what your midnight hour is today, but some of you are going through some midnight hours. You're right at the midnight hour and you need to start praising God. You need to start singing praises. You're at your midnight hour. I believe the believer's joy is within. It's not conditioned by outward circumstances. It's within. Persecution cannot destroy our peace and joy. A believer's peace and joy cannot be destroyed by Satan or persecution. It's within us. It's because of God, and the devil can't touch it. Amen? He can't touch it. Look at James, the first chapter, in verses 2 through 4, and it says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We're going to go through some things, enticements to sin, trials and persecutions and afflictions from the world or from Satan, but we must meet these trials with joy. Look at James 5, verses 10 through 12, and it says this, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." Take them. Look at those around you today, church. People that you know that's been a Christian for a long time. They've been examples to you of suffering. They've been examples of you of patience, of affliction. And they've been examples to you of patience. And they've and you can count them happy which endure. What the Word of God says. They've learned to endure things, suffering and hardship, and they've done it with joy. Consider those around you that's done that very thing. And so, secondly, the enemies of Christ cannot destroy the believer's faith and love for God. And we've read this scripture time and time again, Romans the 8th chapter and the 35th verse. And it's always, when you're going through things, it's always a good place to go, I guess. And it says this, Romans 8 to 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm not going to read it all, but he says, you know, persecution and famine. He says, but in verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And there's no weapon. There's nothing. He says, "I am persuaded that death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, no height nor depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So, church, when you go through it, could do it with joy. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. In the worst, and number three, in the worst circumstances, God will furnish sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. The Apostle Paul again writing, and he says this, chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He said Jesus told him that when he asked him to remove this thorn in the flesh that he had. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." Church, I don't know what you may be going through today, but understand, if God's word says his grace is sufficient, then his grace is sufficient. It's his word. So Paul goes on to say, "So then most gladly I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, "Furthermore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecution. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In other words, he's saying, "Devil, bring it on. Bring it on. Because I have my sufficiency in Christ Jesus. And there ain't nothing you can do to prevent me from having fun on my journey. And having joy in the midst of it all." God provides sufficient grace. Number four, the spirit of glory and of God rest upon those who suffer for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:14 says this, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." I know that's hard to grasp, isn't it? You're reproached for Christ, and these things are going on, and Peter even writes, "You're happy." And you say, "Peter, sometimes don't you wish some of the apostles were here that wrote some of this stuff so you could just take them by the neck and just choke them? So why'd you write that? You know what they'd say? They'd laugh at you and say, I take pleasure in your attitude, sir. You're making me happy. Serious. Serious. See, because it's the truth. That's why I wrote it. It's the truth. I learned to whatever state I'm in to be content. I've learned to worship God. I've learned that all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. I've learned these things, so that's why I wrote it, so that you would also learn, so that you would know that you can make it, that God's still your defender, and that you can have joy. He did that. 1 Peter 4:14. I was starting to read it, and I got sidetracked. If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or evil doer or a busybody in other man's matters. In other words, live right, and God's going to be there for you. Amen? So, if you're in your midnight hour today, pray. If you're in your midnight hour, sing. If you're in your midnight hour, seek. Seek God. If you're in your midnight hour, believe. And if you're in your midnight hour, have faith. God's going to see you through. God's going to see you through. What's that old song they used to sing? I've got confidence. God's going to see me through. Something like that. No matter what the devil may do. Anyway, I forget exactly how it goes, but I've got confidence that God's going to see me through. We need to have that confidence, church. Some of you going through some tough times. Seems like if it wasn't for bad luck, you wouldn't have no luck. I mean, the old Hee Haw theme song is yours. You've won the right to sing it. I mean, every time you turn around, it seems like something bad's happening. But I'm telling you today to rejoice. If it's in your midnight hour, rejoice. Sing. Praise. Give God glory. Give the devil a black eye. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet.